Let's sing a little chorus together. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving down in our hearts, rendering to His courts with praise. And let us say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Wanna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I wanna rejoice, cause Jesus.
Can you sing it again?
So I've entered into God's gates with thanksgiving down in my heart. Entered into His courts with praise. And I sing, this is the song the Lord hath made. Wanna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Wanna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I wanna rejoice, Jesus.
Can you sing it one more time together?
Oh, we'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving down in our hearts. Entered into God's courts with praise. And we'll sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad.
Can you give Him a hand? Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you give God a wave offering? Hallelujah. I know you love Him. I can tell because I can feel that coming back at me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. I feel the yoke all broken. And I feel the presence of the Lord here. And I can tell that you love Jesus. Somebody say, hallelujah. Give Him one more hand and we'll talk about the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You folks sound like you're redeemed. The songwriter said, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign, because I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Wonderful to come and feel the presence of the Lord. Back to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. We've been on this now for about 3 or 4 weeks. And in the beginning, God created. God created. We've been trying to make a little difference as to the distinction between begotten and created. God created the heavens and the earth. And then one more time, I want to bring to your thoughts that in the book of John, it is said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Same was in the beginning with God. Now that same word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I can tell this morning in the praises that's coming from your heart that that's real, genuine. That's spiritual worship. I could have just went on popping my hands and hallelujah and hallelujah, and you'd have kept saying hallelujah, and we'd have kept saying hallelujah. And I tell you, we could have had a wonderful time if never even preaching the word this morning. How do you believe that? Praise God. Let's prove it. Somebody say hallelujah. See, that proves it right there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, I don't have to do nothing. Everything's already out there. I tell you, that's marvelous, folks. I'm telling you, it's marvelous. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're giving me a revival instead of me giving you a revival. Hallelujah. That just pleases God so much. That's a real victory. A real victory. And Moses come down off of the mountain. He heard them shouting down in the valley, but that wasn't a victory. They were shouting over the golden offering. But you, I can tell, that's a shout of victory. Somebody's got their faith in God this morning. The victory that overcometh the world, even your believing. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, don't you know the Lord feels at home this morning? God inhabits the praise of His people. God is a spirit. And God having a dwelling place. No place in the end for Him back there, but there's a place in the end for Him here. Hallelujah. Praise God. That makes Him love us and want to talk with us. And He really does talk with us. We have that kind of attitude. Right here in the end of the world, the covenant's made to the degree of where it's setting for us. But anyway, let's talk just a little bit this morning about some things. I don't know exactly what we'll say. I don't know exactly what the Lord wants to say. But I do know one thing, that He always wants to talk with us. Just like we like conversation and we like communication, God likes conversation. And He likes to visit with His children the same way that we like to visit with our children or when we visit with one another. So we're here to talk about the wonderful things of God. And God indeed is blessing little Bethlehem in a great way and blessing the people. And there is a revival among them. They are being revived. And they're beginning to believe in what we call everlasting righteousness. Now someone would say, well, why do you say everlasting righteousness, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible says, according to the prophecy of Daniel, that in that day, Messiah will come, and He will bring in everlasting righteousness. And that's what we've been looking for, everlasting righteousness. Down through the years, they've always preached righteousness from one revival to another, or backsliding, or getting right again, or people that try to hold on, that hold out, they make it pretty good. But if they could have an interview with each one of them individually, they'd find out that all of them has slipped and slid too. All them that appears to have done so well and held so fast, they've just slipped and slid here and there too. But God did say, I will heal your backsliding. So evidently somewhere along the line, He had to do that. And He did. When did He do that? At Calvary. He healed our backsliding. He said, Israel, you are a backsliding heifer. And so He healed Israel's backsliding. He said to Israel, thy warfare is accomplished. Well, that is, I'm just going to conclude you in unbelief until I finish with the Gentiles, and I'm just going to fix it where you don't even know the Messiah, to where I want to have to charge it to you, and therefore I won't be worried about your backsliding. You won't know anything to backslide from. So then when the days of the Gentiles are over, I'll just bring you back in, and I'll open your eyes, and then you'll be glad to serve me. I set before you in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy a blessing and a curse, life and death. And you choose this that you want. Everyone must choose. Adam and Eve had to choose. You must choose. Everyone, through a sovereignty of their own individuality, must choose what they want to be. Whether they want to house God's enemy as to fallen spirits, fallen angels, and be accounted far as that is an accessory after the fact, or whether they want to exclude those things and have the abundance of life within their tabernacles or within their temples as it is. So many hundreds and thousands of things that need to be said. Jesus said many things I'd like to send to you. And there's so many things that I'd like to hear and things that he'd like to say. But the world is dull of hearing. In Genesis, we're going to attempt to say a few things here if the Lord will do it. If he will express himself, we try to make way for him to where he can and try to stay in a place to where he can. Sad to say that we're not always like we'd like to be, but anyway, we do make a continual effort. And we're no more than anybody else with our faults and failures, but we do make an effort. And we do know at least what we're looking for, and we do know that what we are looking for is, like the girl said, the chief cornerstone. We know he's around somewhere. He's bound to be. A lot of people would say, well, I don't really think he's around, Brother Pike. Well, if you'll go back and read the story, the historical part, especially of the time when Solomon was building the temple. The temple was called the House of David because Solomon built it out of the material that David had gathered. God would not let David build it because he was a man of war and had too much blood on his hand. And so he gave Solomon the gift of wisdom. It took the gift of wisdom to do what God needed done in building that temple. It had to be the wisdom of God to build it. So he gave him the gift of wisdom so that he would build it. And in building that temple, the whole time that they were building it, it was a real strange sort of a thing because the temple had to be built from these things that was carved out or hewed out from around the different parts of the nation or the world, as we say. Solomon was a great, mighty ruler. Everything come under his control. He gathered gold like dust. And being the man of God for that hour, even as David was for his hour, Abraham was for his hour, Paul was for his hour, being the man of God of that hour, then that meant that everything had to come to Solomon. Even the Queen of Sheba, which was so great and mighty, so rich and fabulous. When the different ones went out as to crusaders or whatever, out through the land, or people talking, going through the place of Solomon's kingdom, it was so great and the stories were so fascinating until she said, I'll have to see this man and hear him for myself. And so she took all the gifts that she wanted to take with him, the camel train, everything, just loaded it down as to what she wanted to give him to receive his favor. And went as a queen to a king. And when she heard his wisdom, she said, I've heard of your fame, and I've heard of these things that's been said about you. Said, but the half was never yet told. I think that most anybody that's ever sat at the feet of Jesus can say that. And I'm sure if Mary was living today, hearing all that we have to say, Mary would probably say, folks, the half has never yet been told. So it's so fascinating to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she said, this is so marvelous. Said, your people sit around your feet and are just contented just to hear your wisdom. Well, that's the way it is with Christ. Now, when the priest came here, I remember he said, when he saw the group together just talking about the Lord, he said, this is so much like the days of Jesus. And he was so fascinated until he finally was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. Now, these things that Solomon did in having all these pieces of the temple hewed out from everywhere, it was out of his great wisdom that God had said, Solomon, you cannot raise a hammer upon these pieces of stone. And the things that I want, you cannot make any sound. It all must be very quiet when this temple is put together. Be still and know that I'm God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Know how to behave yourself and conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. And take heed how that you hear the things that are said. give the more earnest heed to them, lest you let them slip. And so then, as I said to some of them yesterday, like a physician, like a dentist, like a professional man of the world, great, mighty professional men of the earth that are considered to be great, that make a lot of money, that's in demand and in command, and to rule and reign the way they want to. See, these men at one point of life had to go through a series of study, a series of subjection, and a series of training and conformity. And while they did this, it's evident as we see it even today that a lot of people were dropouts that started in the same direction, that had the same desire and was just ambitious, not really having anything rooted as to God ordaining in that direction. And they were dropouts. In school, there's always dropouts, and there's others that go on through the schooling to get a diplomacy. But then later on, the ones that are dropout, they see these professional men sitting in offices, the collar and ties, they call them in the world. And then they have lots of money. They have the finest kind of reputation. They have the best cars to drive. And then, of course, these same ones that are dropouts become the subjects as to these people to prey upon, because they have to support their cause, because they're the know-hows of the earth. See, and this is what we really need to understand. God gave Solomon the know-how because he sought him and he said, Father, give me an understanding heart. I need an understanding heart. Said, I don't know how to conduct myself before these people. Who can go in and out before so great a people? We say as in our day, even gods. For Jesus said, you're gods. How then can I speak to gods? And then God, it pleased God well. And Solomon never asked for long life, nor did he ask for riches. He just asked for an understanding heart to guide God's people. And God said, because you've asked for an understanding heart, then I'm going to give you long life and I'm going to give you the riches. I'm going to give you all these other things. Whereas someone would say, well, how could that be? Because an understanding heart, the Bible said that understanding is a tree of life. An understanding heart brings faith. It brings the know-how to worship, to love, to serve God, and that brings faith. And faith brings you the desire of your heart, whether it's to live forever or to be exceedingly rich. So all these things go together. So Solomon, he was the great leader of his day and done great, mighty things. And so in doing this, he became the cornerstone of the earth as to that season, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And even when Pentecost came, it wasn't forgotten as to what God had done in a typical sense, because one of the writers stood up in the midst of the brethren at Pentecost and said, brethren, he had just got a revelation. He said, this agrees with what the prophet said. I will return in the last days, saith God, and I'll build up the fallen down house of David. Or that is to say, when they came up out of Babylon, they overthrew the kingdom of Solomon, and they took the people, including Daniel, down into Babylon at the time when Rehoboam and Jeroboam had split the kingdom. 10 tribes going away into Assyria and the others going down into Babylon, so as to those that were left, Judah being the crown as to the ruling. Down into Babylon, it was there among the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles set in. So then we know that there was a split in the kingdom. We know that this thing that we preach called the revelation of Jesus Christ was a derivative from the prophecy of Daniel, which was to be sealed up at his time and then unveiled in the day of John, when it was said to John, see that you seal it not. See, so all the way from Solomon, the fallen down house of David, and then it comes over to our time to rebuild this fallen down house of David. Whereas it will be rebuilt as in the tribulation period as to the temple, one of the things of Messiah, everlasting righteousness, and then to anoint the most holy, which comes in with the 7 years that come back to the 483 to finish the 490 on the Jews, as is the prophecy of Daniel. But anyway, we realize that Solomon building this, it had to be that everybody would do their part in every part of the world. And then when they got through hammering and sawing and whatever they had to do, It was to be brought to Solomon and to just to be fit together like a prefab. So they did this. And then when we look today to see this same thing happening as the reconstruction of the house of Solomon, there's a spiritual perspective. And the spiritual perspective is that Christ Jesus hath laid a foundation of 12 apostolic leaders. And this foundation, according to the Bible, is the foundation of the beautiful temple of God, the great city of God, the great building called New Jerusalem, of whom Sarah was symbolic, and that Hagar was symbolic of the old Jerusalem, as to children of bondage. So, when we realize this, we know that this house is being built. And this house has to be built in the time of peace. They will cry peace, and after that, sudden destruction. But it has to be built, and it must be built of lively stones, and there must of necessity be a builder. And his name is called Paul. Paul said, I am the wise master builder. And then he said, it's not me living, but Christ. So then Abraham said, I seek a city whose builder and maker is Christ. And the foundations being laid by Christ. Another foundation can no man lay. So there won't be another building. This is the only building. Just one and the same building all the way down through the years. Not one man with his ministry and another man with his ministry and another man with his exuberance. All this division that has been in the world today, it has been Satan. Not that God doesn't have builders. And Paul said, be careful how you build. Take heed how you build thereupon. And it's not that he doesn't have builders. Paul was the supremacy of the builder, the capstone himself, Christ. But it isn't that there isn't more builders that's under his supervision and his leadership that is under Christ. But the thing is, these builders build right. They don't build hay and stubble upon this foundation. The day shall try your works, and if your works be burned, ye shall suffer loss. When we think of this, we know that throughout the world today, that there are people that are hewing out the stones, as we say. And when we say stones, the Bible teaches that ye are lively stones. And the Bible says that Satan walked among the stones of fire. And these stones of fire are jewels. There are jewels. From which comest thou, Satan? He said, as in the days of Job, when he appeared before the Lord, as to Satan. And he said, from going to and fro in the earth, that is walking among the stones of fire. He said, well, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the land? So the test was on for Job. But staying with the major theme of our thought here, see, we know then that we are stones, lively stones. And lively stones means there is that of like a diamond fire within. And he said, when I make up my jewels, knowing that jewels are stones, when I make up my jewels, I will remember you as a man remembereth his son. And I will spare you as a man spareth his son, because you spake often of me. And I will write a book of remembrance concerning you. Whereas he did exactly that. Now, so we know that we're jewels, and when we look at that great city, we realize that the foundation of that city is 12 beautiful jewels. And we realize that when the walls come together, that they are of jasper. And the lot of that city, which represents our knowledge and understanding Christ, it is most precious. The revelational light that will penetrate those walls, walls, stones of which ye are. Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood in this pyramid gathering toward the great capstone, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. I say again, in Babylon, you find that God didn't let them capstone that. He scattered them. Today they're coming back together, even in Roosevelt, as many things that could be said there, coming back together in the Roosevelt way of life, in that different ones are running on the same platform of policy as to carrying out what Roosevelt really did in the union of the world, which has great significance concerning Little Bethlehem. But knowing this, they're all coming back together, or they came back together at Pentecost, as we say. And from that time, as to the foundation through the church ages, this great temple has been erected. And now here we are down to the very end of it. Now, if we went into this morning, it would take lots of time. Because the first thing we have to do is take this temple as to this 2,000-year period that we see has been built. And we have to say, will God capstone it? He must. As in the end time, he must capstone it. How must he capstone it? With Christ. That's the only way he can do it. He must capstone it with Christ. And when it is capstone, thus it is a finished product. Paul caught up into the third heaven, not being Paul, but being Christ, the oversight, the overseer, looking down out of heaven, saw the whole thing, the full scope. And he, as to the church ages, God severally divided, as it would be Christ in seven-dimensional projectings, that great, mighty ministry or mind of Christ or God Almighty. And we know it as the church age messengers. That in every church age, there is a divisional part until the last and final part of the great episode of Christ. And then, at the end of this great, wonderful drama that God has brought forth, there is a sevenfold light. There is a compounding of every church age messenger. Teachings of everyone as to the church age messenger. Now, again, we could say a lot of things, but if we did, we would have to go into things like the seals and whatever as to bring out what we're trying to say. So we're just trying to give a basic outline. When we look at this, then we know that those parts came together. They came together, but the chief cornerstone, it was there all the time. And the little story says that they kept throwing it back. The odd, pestilent stone that was always in the way, that was always there, but they never could fit it. It never did fit. In no place in the building would it fit. And they tried and they tried, but there was no place for it till they finally just throwed it out. Now, isn't that the condition of today? Looking for Jesus, trying to do it alone. See, and then when they come to the fact that they had used up all the stones and they didn't have any more stones. And besides that, they had come to a place that if they hewed out more stone, then they could not place those stones in this one position that was left. It was an odd-looking thing that had to be there. And it suddenly dawned on them that that odd, pestilent stone, a little pyramid or like a prism, belonged at the top of all the stones. That's where it was. And that it had been rejected all this time because it hadn't come to its time, its place. Like Jesus said to Judas, this is your hour. Or to Lucifer, this is your hour. This is the hour of darkness as to intellectual brilliance, intellectual triumph, intellectual power. This is your time of thrust and to magnify yourself. Mine hour is not yet come. But see, when they finished the pyramid, then his hour had come. And then they searched and they searched and they searched, but they couldn't find the right thing until they decided that this little stone must be the right thing. And they looked for it, and when they found it, it perfectly fit right at the top. It wouldn't fit anywhere else. But right at the top. So then that's where we're at today. Everybody has searched. Everybody has looked. Everybody feels that they have the answer. But only Christ is the answer. Like the song we wrote, Christ is the answer. Now, where is the stone? Where is the stone? They had to bring them all together. And they did. And they fitted them together. Every one of them. Fitted together, but Christ had been there all the time. We sing the song that the songwriter wrote, and he was here all the time. But see, even before the 2,000 years, he was already here. He was here way back in the days of the Jews. He was there in the days of Abraham. I said the other day that he met Abraham in the Valley of Shaveh, there after the fight with the Chedorlaomer and the others as to the kings. And there Abraham paid tithe to him. He come in the form of Melchizedek, he that hath no beginning, no end, no mother. We know then that Jesus is here. He has been here. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why hasn't he done what he should have done? Folks, he's been doing it all the time. It hasn't been his lacking. Why haven't we done what we were supposed to do? Like the song I wrote in California one time out on the evangelistic field when I was seeking the Lord. And I said, "Oh Lord, why do you wait so long?" And he said, "Son, I've been ready all the time. Why do you wait so long? Whenever you get ready, I'm ready. I wait long and patient for the fruit of the earth." And then I come to realize that he was here all the time. Seeing it was I that had not done my work. It is you that has not done your work. And all of us full of ambition with our ministers and wanting to be legislators and wanting to be some great something in the world as to our faces, to project our faces and our bodies, which is enmity with God, the despised image, and trying to project our intelligences from the old tree of knowledge. See, and it stays in his way all the time because the carnal reasoning is enmity with God. And God patiently waits and works with us like little children. And he washes us again and again to try to keep us tidy and keep us in his presence and keep us to where he can keep the wild animals from devouring us. That is the beast of this world. So then we know that he's been here all the time. And we realize that it is we that are lacking and not him. I say, "Jesus, why don't you do what you're supposed to do?" And he says, "Well, why don't you do what you're supposed to do?" That is to say, if he is the chief cornerstone and he is the capstone of the whole thing, then he just doesn't fit anywhere. And it's up to me if I'm a builder or if I'm a stone, whatever I am, that I get in my place and I abide in my calling or I come to the place I'm supposed to be in. And then when I thoroughly fit together with the rest, when I esteem others better than myself, and when I look on the things of the other, and I seek the welfare of another, and then I'm joined together as within this, baptized into that one bodily membership by one Spirit, even Christ the Spirit, knowing if I have not his Spirit, I'm none of his, that when I come with him, and we come together, we all perfectly fit, because we have been pre-cut. We have been pre-groomed. We have been pre-arranged. And all of this is something that has been predetermined, that I am of the foreknowledge of God. I am a son of God. And I was with God in the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world. And I was there when the morning stars sang for joy. And when I sang for joy with them. And I leaped in the mind of God. Where was you, Job, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? See, where was you, and stars and suns mean the same thing. Or that is to say, the angelic rejoicing over them, we say, as to even one coming to repentance. So we find then that we have been predetermined. We always was. We've been cut out as to being hewed out of the mountain. And the Bible said in this little stone that was hewed out of the mountain without hands came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. And so then, we're always in the way. We're the pestilence stone. We're always in the way. We don't fit anywhere. Not anywhere. The world can't fit us in. They've got their societies. They've got their schooling. And they've got people that are majoring in chemistry. They're archaeologists. They've got their PhDs of every kind. They've got their DDs and whatever. But we don't fit because we are an odd pestilence stone. We just don't fit. Somehow we don't fit in there because we are the capstone. That's why. The world loves its own, but they can't fit us in. Why? Because every time they come to us, they think, "Now wait a minute. These people feel like they're the preeminence. These people feel like that they're the ones that's got control of this thing. They feel like they're supposed to be running this thing." I know they do because we tell them all about our philosophy and all about our education and all of our great diplomacies and whatever. And they just act as though it is nothing. And they go right on as though they know something far superior to what we know. Now, isn't that right? But really, they don't act out of sorts. They're very humble. They're filled with humility. They're willing to take the back seat. You can put them, as we say, on the back burner and just leave them there. But nevertheless, they know there's something emanating from us. See, that's different. But then when you examine it and you say, "Well, Brother Pike, what are you saying?" The Bible said, "And this knowledge of God is higher above our knowledge as to the philosophers of the world than the heavens is the earth." So then it does look like there's something that they don't understand. And there is something that hasn't been revealed to them. As Brother Parnell said one time, in this yard there's a tree of life, and behind this sacred desk was the Ark of the Covenant, yet to be revealed to the world, he said. Now, we know they're yet to find it. So we do understand that we are, somebody would say, but Brother Pike. Now, if you say we are the odd pestilent stone, we are that odd fella, then how is it that we're so many, collectively speaking, we're so many? Why? Is there more than one cornerstone? No. But it is a true fact that the stone is a constitution of a great, mighty thing. You know, we say atoms tightly compressed together, as the expression was used yesterday. See, to give us more candle power as to a greater light. See, and this is but one unit. This is the body and bone of his flesh. This is him. This is him. As to the world, it is severally divided, but there is no seams in his garment. So that means that we're not divided, but we are one. We are one. So we are the great, mighty stone that the world must accept. There's no way around it. They've got to accept it. And when they've legislated, till they've legislated out, and they went through all of the ritualistics and the things of the world. See, and they don't have anything left. And their chemist has come to the place to where they don't have the answer. And all of their great men, their theologians, come to the place to where they don't have the answer. And all of the other great men with great titles and great things that they're doing, you know, they don't have the answer. Then we know that Christ is the answer. We do have the answer. Someone would say, well, you can't really be sure of that. Oh, yes, we can be sure. Someone says, but you don't know that you have eternal life. Oh, yes. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life. See, it's not theory with us, though I can theorize like anybody else. I don't claim to be a theologian. See, I know I can say, well, this is logical and that's logical, but nevertheless, I don't claim to be a theologian. I've got facts. There's no need for me, as I say so often, to theorize. I don't claim to be a geologist. But I can look around and tell a few things. And when we get down to look around, I do know a little something about geographics, or we say geography in the world. And we do understand more than they think we understand. And when it comes to the archaeologists or the others, I'm privileged to understand some things. I understand the earth by grace of God from the top all the way down, all the way through the mantle and the layers and all the parts, right on down to the heart of the earth as to the fire. And I understand the heavens as to 1, 2, 3, and 6, and 7, right on up, as high as it goes. And I understand the width and the length and the height and the depths. I understand that by the grace of God. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, where did you learn that? Well, that's what they said of Jesus. How do you know, never having learned? See, but the Bible said he is a teacher. And the Bible said he will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. And this is not, as to science, falsely so called. So we do understand. We do see. We do know what's going on. How do you know that? We did not do it for diplomacies as to titles, of making comparison as one to another, to prove ourselves as to what we know, or to have honor one of another. We sought honor for God, and God made it known unto us. How did he do that, somebody says? Because the Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One. It's in here. That we should know all things. And Jesus said, all that my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you, and give you all things that pertain unto life. And I'm sure that he knew all things because he's God. And the Bible says concerning the woman at the well, we know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. So, Messiah, did he tell you all things? You must not have been listening, for he has been talking. Someone said, well, now, wait a minute, you say that you hear God? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and he talks with me all the time. Does he talk with you? If he doesn't, then you need to get acquainted with him, and you need to be born again, because he was supposed to come and tell us all things. Let's give the Lord a hand. Do we have a concern? Paul said, being concerned about the things of God, do we have an interest? So then we realize that there's some marvelous thing taking place. God is reconstructing. He is building again the fallen down house of David. And it's coming up, and naturally it will be built. But here we are, the fallen down house of David. And all of a sudden, here it is coming together. David represented Jesus. See where Solomon represented Christ. And here we are, Christ on the inside, building these stones, drawing them together in a unit, love, charity, bound together with the mortar of love. The Bible said in this building, as to the reference of that day, not one stone shall be left upon another, because it represented the fall of the Jews, because it was bound together with ritualistics and things of formalities and commandments and ordinances. And Paul said when Jesus come that he took all of these things, he fulfilled all of these things. He took them to Calvary and he nailed them to the cross, nailing them all to the cross as to ordinances and the things of the world, taking them out of the way. And he made a triumph over all of the powers of the world as the kings and whatever, and made them an open shoe, and showed that he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And today we know then that there's no more ordinances. There's no more keeping of ordinances. No more of rules and regulations. All we do is believe unto righteousness and unto the life that is more abundant, filled up and overflowing, because we're his children. We're not indebted to God to work, to get God to do something for us. Why should I work? You know, why should I have to go to my father and say, Father, I need thus and thus, and I'll work for it if you'll give it to me. What father is like that? Sometimes a father will cause a child to work because he's trying to learn him responsibility. If he thinks he's a spendthrift or somebody that isn't going to take care of the wealth, then he'll put him to work. And he'll cause him to learn responsibility, to develop, to keep him from wasting his own substance, like the prodigal. But the thing is, do you have to get work for your father? What kind of father is that? He said, all that I have, son, is yours. Why do I have to work for that which is mine? If it is mine, why then should I work for it? If I work for it, then is it a gift from God? The Bible said eternal life is a gift. If I am to work my way unto it, then is it a gift? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand not according to works, but of election according to him that calleth. Then it is said, Jacob have I loved. So then, do I have to work? Do I have to labor that God might give me something? No. All I have to do is like the prodigal. I have to rise up from the hog pens of the world, since the Lord said swines and dogs. And I have to say, my God, what am I doing down here feeding swine? I'm laboring. I'm giving my life, all of my time, to feed swines. All of my labor is for my belly and for my mouth, because it craves it of me. Because if you are out in the world, then isn't all of your labor for your belly and for your mouth as to your first birth? Being the worm Jacob as on your belly because your belly craves it of you? Or that is being the old serpent and with the intellectual broadness of what you think is understanding, which is nothing but the mind of the tree is to lasciviousness and the things of the world? So then we are children. And suddenly we come to our senses, folks, not after that we have filled our belly with the husk. Somebody says, well, I'm tired of eating this husk out here, and I know I fill my belly with the husk, Brother Pike, but I'm going to rise and go to the Father's house. Don't you dare try it. You are a pig to start with, and you stay with the pigs. You would never have filled your belly with the husk if you had it belonged to the Father. See, the Bible said the prodigal would fain have filled his belly, but he come to the understanding that that wasn't the right taste. That wasn't the right thing, that he was no pig. And he went from the great land of famine to the Father's house and said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son. I wasted the substance in riotous living. Now, isn't that true of you and true of me? Even in Adam, all have sinned, all have wasted their life, all have wasted their substance, all of them in riotous living. And now all they can do is come to the Father and say, Father, have mercy on me. have mercy on me. Who can go, as I say, after 20 years or more year of what we should have been doing to put the gospel out? Have we really put the gospel forth? Or have we wasted our substance with riotous living? Though God has given us everything that we needed for the publication of the gospel and that around the world, to world evangelism. But did we do what he told us to do? Did we do it? So all we can do is go to the Father and say, Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just have mercy on me. See, and this is the thing that we're saying. We are children. We are children. We don't have to beg. The Father immediately looked at that prodigal, and he didn't hear this pleading. He didn't hear all of these kind of things. He said, this is my son. This is my son. Hath it made him any different because he hath strayed from home? Hath it made him any different because some strong delusion has struck his mind and took him out yonder in the hog pens of the world, and somebody has imprisoned him to their own service as to desire? No, because he is a tribute or a slave to tribute, is he then any different as to what he was when he was at home? No, this is my son. Said, get the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. See, and this we'll have a banquet like we've never had before. Because this my son that was lost, now he is found. Let's make merry. See, and this is what God is saying. The angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 that need no repentance. See, let's get the stray. Let's go into world evangelism. Now at this point, all we can do is pick up the crumbs, the fragments, that nothing be lost. But at least let's do that. See, and let's rejoice in God, not as those that have been greedy and haughty and selfish as to say, well, we've laid up for this time and we've got all laid up now, and the rest of them just didn't get it. And we're just going to rejoice and have a good time. And we're going to go off to heaven. Let's don't be greedy. Let's don't be selfish. The very fact that you think like that proves that you didn't get it, and all of your merit is but a reflection of that great, wonderful joy to the jubilance that's going on around you. But let's have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Let's have a thirst for self-denial. Let's have a hunger and a thirst as to a thrust throughout the world to evangelize the world and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and gather these stones that have been cut out to bring them and fit them together for this wonderful, glorious temple of the living God, of whose temples ye are, collectively speaking, as to that great pyramid of God. Let's go into all the world and gather these stones and bring them back. Somewhere, somebody has hewed out a stone. It might be that they had a hard time. Could be the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, whoever. In the midst of them, with all of their foolishness, all of their conglomeration, all of the things that's been attributed to them, see, as to the praise of mankind, means nothing. But in the midst of them, there can be, as we say, a Cinderella somewhere. And Prince Charming is looking for that one. So then, let's go gather the stones, wherever the stones are, let's go gather the stones. And let's bring them into one group and bring them into the house of God. You know, the Bible said in the latter times that God will send forth his angels, cut down the tares. He said, don't pluck them up, you'll get the wheat. Leave them alone and let them grow together. And then the end of the world, I will cut them all down as harvest time. And I will gather together, first of all, the tares. And I will bind them into bundles. And then after I bind them into bundles, I will then gather the wheat, and we will gather it into the garners. And as I said the other day as we were riding down the road, and I don't mean this in a sacrilegious sort of a way, but I was riding down the road and all the flags flying, and back over here the great commotion. And somebody said, the ball game, Brother Pike. I said, yep, that's the bundle of the dogs. See, that is to say, God gathers them together in bundles. It might be the bundles of the Masons. It might be the bundles of some other social clique, or the junior chamber of commerce, or it could be the bundle of these people. When you get a motor home, you can get into the club. When you get a card, you can get into the club. Or house owners, as somebody said, they've got their club. And all these people coming together, some are in a golf club. whatever it might be, he is binding them together in bondage. You know, this is the thing that's so pathetic to me, is they don't know that they've even been cut down. They're not even aware of the fact that they've already been cut down. See, but they've already been cut down. And now he's binding them into bundles. He's gathering them according to their desire, according to their lust, according to the alluring, as to the enticement. And he gets them according to that which they want to be, as to the ecclesiasticals, whether it's in the legislative part of life or whether it's in the common way of life. And he bundles them all together as the hunters and the fishermen and all these things. And they're bundled together in their little bundle. And this is their whole life, and this is their whole heart. And there they are bundled together. And then when the translation takes place, they find themselves out in the darkness, all alone, and they can't understand what took place. See, but God is binding them together, and he's almost to the point of finishing. He's almost right down at the very end of the whole thing. And the ultimatum of what God is doing is almost here. And that means that if that's true, he's fixing to gather in the grain. And in gathering the grain, it's just a shoop, and away it goes into the garners. Into the garners. See, you can just take that big thing and run over it like this, and it'll just say, right into the garners. See, and the grain is gathered into the garners, and all of the chaff with the winnowing wind is shoop, and it's gone away, doing the trampling of the floor. They used to pull the grain out about midnight or whenever they come together. Then they would trample the floor. And they had the big winnowing fans. And as they fanned, as the Bible said, and his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. And they'd start purging, and they'd fan, and they'd purge. And the more that they fanned, the more the chaff would fly away from the grain, because the grain was heavy and it would lay there. And the winnowing wind would not affect that. But when they'd walk over that and trample it, the dry part of it would just break off. And the winnowing fans would just take it away. See, and he has thoroughly purged his floor to gather his grain into his garners. And that's where we're at right now. See, God is about purged the floor. All over the world today, it's been world evangelism. It's been through radio. It's been through television. It's been through publications of the printed matter. And everywhere in the world, it's been missionaries and testimonies and all these kind of things. And we're just about there now to one place. And what is that? The capstoning of the whole thing. The capstoning, and suddenly he appeared in heaven with a cry, with a shout, with the voice, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ rose first. They which are alive and remain as to his foreknowledge, their chains caught away to be with him, so shall they ever be with the Lord. So it's very obvious that we are in that time right now. And we're trying to, in a little teaching here, to break it down day after day, a little more and a little more, that you might understand the greatness of what God is doing, so that you can move into it and be part of it. But everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven is the only one. Outside of that gate shall be whoremongers and liars, adulterers and fornicators, and they that love and make a lie. So do thy diligence, the Bible said, to keep your heart. From out of it comes forth the issues of life, and God feeds you the fruits of your thought. And that the heart is desperately wicked, evil above all things. Who can know it? Do the things that please God, to have the confidence that you might believe in those things that he hath given you as pertaining unto life. Have his Spirit, for without his Spirit, you're none of his. So we know then that we're down at the end time and everything is closing out. And we'd like to say a whole lot more this morning. Many, many things. Especially as pertaining to the bloodline. But to this little bit that we've said this morning as to an exhortation, we don't have anything to add other than the fact that Jesus said to be also ready, for in the hour that you think not. And this is the hour that people are not looking for. This is the hour when they cry peace. This is the hour when they feel that they've got everything coordinated even to the Olympics of the world. And this is the hour when they feel that they've got plenty of money and plenty of education. For the Bible said they will say that we are rich and we have need of nothing, knowing that they're naked and they're wretched and blind. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that has been tried in the fire. That is the body of the Lord Jesus that passed through for you and I. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, let's stand together. As you go your way this morning, the Bible said, watch and pray. Be sure you watch. If you watch and don't pray, it won't do any good. If you pray and don't watch, it won't do any good. So watch and pray. Watch everybody. Watch everything. And if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Don't think on anything else. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. See, there's no reason to. You're not beggars. You are sons. And though you have drifted away, you have come back to the Father. And the Bible said, we have come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. This is the great mount of God. Whereas in the Bible, it teaches that in that day of Moses, when that mountain burned like a fire, so much as a hair touched it, it would be thrust through with a dart. See, but you've not come to the mountain that burns with fire, but rather the grace and mercy as to this mountain, even the mount of God. And it is said, the mount wherein the spirit of just men, therefore being justified by faith, that is grace through faith, by that ye are saved, being justified by faith. We are men with just spirits because we've been justified by the grace of God. Justified is to prove that we did not know, we did not have any understanding as to the wrongs and rights. And when we did come to the know, then today we have accepted Christ, that we be not guilty as to a willful sin. So coming to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect, we have thus been made perfect, justified by faith, delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. And the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are justified, to sanctify them, to predestinate them, and to glorify them. So what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? We know as of a certainty that if this be true, then we're safe within God. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are God's elect by foreknowledge, that it might stand according to election by grace of him that calleth, and not of works. If it be of works, then we could boast. So we don't beg God. We don't work for it. We just come thanking God and praising God that our eyes have been opened and that now we see who we are and what belongs to us, and we serve him. The Bible said, and all of these afflictions as to sickness and problems and poverty and disappointments and hurts come upon you because ye serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart. For serving the Lord is joy, peace, and righteousness, as the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. So the deep means something that you can't touch, you can't fathom, you know it's in there. So the Spirit, and it's calling to the deep, as to the deep, they're calling to this deep, as one to another, as the dove calling to its mate, as to the turtle dove seeing. You don't know, you can't see it, but it's just something pulling you, something drawing you all the time, and you're looking for a satisfaction that you can't find in the natural state of ecstasy in this world or life. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing this with me, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many
there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all day.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, let's sing a little chorus or two and we'll let you go. I appreciate your keen interest this morning and the wonderful spirit. It makes it pleasant to me to be able to minister to you and feed you. A mother loves to feed the little child that's hungry. That will take it out of the spoon and then look up at it with its little lovely eyes and you know, and they sparkle back at the mother as if to say, thank you. So this is the way the Lord is. He loves us, and the church, being the mother, they want to feed you and they want to love you. I thought it was really something last night because David, Paul, and I, my wife, we decided to do something after dark, just ride off for a few minutes. And just as anybody else would decide to do something, when we got to where we was going, it wasn't what we were looking for. There's still a little complication as to be able to do what we needed to do at that moment. So we just drove on, and when we drove on, all of a sudden we found ourselves in a place that we didn't intend to go to. And we looked, and there was four people together, as a couple of girls and a couple of boys. And we suddenly realized things wasn't kosher as to being right. So I said to David Paul, call the name of those that are over there. And he did. He called, and one of them came over the car, and then the other one came over the car, and the two boys left the girls by themselves. And it proved out to be as we thought. But I said that to say this, that there was drinking and smoking and different things going on, which was not supposed to be, because these were supposed to be boys that had to do with Bethlehem. But nevertheless, and boys that God had just delivered from problems and whatever, and God given them another chance. But I thought how marvelous, how great the love of God, because we had not planned that. We're not going up there looking for them. We did not know that they were up there. But all of a sudden, we found ourselves right there with them and just in time to keep them out of some serious trouble. And this morning, there's no doubt in my mind but what at least one, maybe both, would have been imprisoned. And maybe one or both without trial. And would have had to pay for their misdemeanors of life. So then we did that because God so loved the lambs and God so loved the stray that he left the 99 to go look for the stray. And there it was. We were able to bring back the grain, bring back the lost one. And I think that's nothing less than marvelous. Let's give it all up. That's the love of God. That's what he cares for. That's the way he cares for you. That's the way he loves you. And God did it all just for you. Just for you, he did that. Hallelujah. He does that every day, watching over. How many times does he come to get me? To pick up, somebody said, the broken pieces and put them back together again. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. I can feel the love of God emanating from you. I can tell the real love of God is just coming out of your breast right toward the Lord Jesus. That's so wonderful. We're going to sing this little chorus together. He was here all the time. Sing that with me. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently
in line, and he was here all the time, and he touched me. That flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole.
Sing it once again now.
For he touched me oh, he touched me and all the joy that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now we know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole.
The writer said, shackled by a heavy burden, and we're laden with a heavy load. But he said, Jesus touched me. Jesus touch me. Let's lift our hands up together. I appreciate again your attention, and we're not going to hold you to let you go out to lunch and do whatever you want to do today. Don't forget the services tonight. The Bible said, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Invite somebody, and a lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, they wouldn't understand this message. And I don't think they would follow us, and I'm not sure that they want to be part of us. But then think back about yourself. When was it that you didn't know this message and you didn't want to be part of it, and you had your own personal reservations of heart? But look what happened to you. Can you give the Lord a hand? God's able. God's able. If they're his sheep, they'll hear his voice and they'll come running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this chorus together. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory. People, for his blood it's washed away every stain. One more time together. And I. Can you praise the Lord? Will you praise the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Praise the Lamb. For somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Cartridge to come and dismiss us. While Tommy comes, let's love the Lord, can't we?